That's good. That's the one we wanted up. Happy New Year. We were a solid 8 days into this rascal. So I have hope. I have hope we can make it. That's great. Good to see you. Good to see everybody. Just kind of give you a quick update on the Graham clan. I probably shouldn't use the word clan, should I? That's not the best. I used to be a nice, innocent word, you know, one time. Now, the Graham family, how about that? Okay. I'm not going to live that one down, am I? No. All right. I appreciate your grace there. Stephen is doing very well at his job. I've got another promotion. He is now on the security team with NBA player Chris Bosh of the Miami Heat. He has a house over in Prosper, apparently, Prosper, Texas, and he probably, with his money, he probably has more than one house, right? But I think he's from Dallas, if I'm not mistaken. I think he went to school at Lincoln High School, and so he's officially working on with that on that assignment. And so he likes that, and so that's going well. So appreciate your prayers for him. Most of you have known him since he was just a little guy that would come here and with me on many Sundays that I would preach, and that's good. Jennifer's going through a rough time. She's in the hospital right now getting some IVs, colitis, I believe that it is, and I've been told it's genetic, and so there is some of that runs in both sides of our family. So I appreciate your prayers for her. So we're kind of having to juggle the baby, the toddler, around right now. So I appreciate really appreciate your prayers for her. As well as next week at the college, there will be some long put-off decisions about directions to go for the livelihood of the school. And I know I've mentioned that in the past, but it really is this coming week. That we'll be having some very serious talks about that and how that's going to affect jobs and payroll, and that affects me, you know, very obviously. So I just pray, I just covet your prayers there for the Lord's grace. I'll mention that again when we have our prayer time, and remembering my daughter and my the work there at South. Western Christian College, I really do. I really would appreciate that. So more on more to pray for there, and I know you'll have some prayer requests as well. We have just finished with 2016. Easy verse to remember, Luke 16:16. So I just pray that this becomes a part of your spiritual DNA. That as we leave these topics, we don't just totally leave them, that we'll reflect back occasionally that God's law and the prophets climaxed in John, but now it's all kingdom of God. God is doing things in this world. It's the glad news and compelling invitation to every man and woman. So as we continue to reflect on that and as that affects how we walk this out, with the people in whom we come into contact with, I don't think that doesn't stop, does it? You know, God's kingdom is ongoing, and that's a good thing, especially in these trepidatious times. But we do want to move on to another topic this year, getting increasingly difficult to find some of these, because as the numbers get higher, you know, some of these books, you know, they don't have that many chapters, you know, Philemon and some of those, it's just one. There were a few possibilities that just didn't work. Deuteronomy 17:17, he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of gold, of silver and gold. Okay, so I guess that was pretty straightforward. Forward, guys. can't do many wives, large amounts of silver and gold. So whether you're on board with that or not. Okay, I guess that's out, right? 1 Kings 17:17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. I don't think we're going to be able to take that one for a year, guys. Not to be undone, 2 Kings 17:17. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Okay, well, yeah, I can sign off on that one too. Probably not much there. Let's go to the New Testament and see if we can find something. Matthew 17:17. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Well, that's it. Even in context, I'm not sure we could go very far with that. But we do have one for 2017. And I'm happy to premiere that with you at this time after the appropriate drum roll. All that. All right. John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's a good one. That's a good one. I think it's good for a number of reasons because it's a part of a larger prayer. It has to do with a prayer that it's actually the Lord's. You know, what we call the Lord's Prayer is kind of a misnomer, isn't it? You know, our fatherhood. It says Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. So that prayer is actually our prayer, you know. The Lord taught us, but it's not really Lord's Prayer. This one is actually Jesus' prayer for us. If this is a prayer Jesus has for me and for you and not only for his immediate disciples, but for his disciples, you know, his believers for all time. That's a good one. That's a good one. I'm excited about that one. And the prospect of taking that in and pondering that and reflecting on that over the course of a year, that's exciting for me. So we don't want to do that without asking God's help in prayer this morning. So let's do that. Let's pause for just a second. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to have an intercessor, somebody who sits at your right hand and intercedes for us daily, somebody who's our advocate, somebody who's our friend, somebody who has been tested in every way that we are, someone who knows what it's like to walk this earth, somebody who has flesh and blood. Somebody who's experienced the things that we do, and that's Jesus. And so this Jesus, Father, who intercedes for us and prays for us, we're so grateful for that. And so thank you for the opportunity today, and if it be your will in the future, to be able to reflect on these things and to ponder these things very deeply. Thank you so much for him, and we pray it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Context of this. Immediate context is that we have a prologue, we'll call it a prologue to this prayer, in which Jesus talks about the glory of the Son and the Father. And the reason why I want to underscore that and kind of highlight that at this point, we want to just reflect and think about some words and some terms this morning. Terms that we might be familiar with, might believe that we're familiar with, but one of them is glory. What does glory mean? Just be thinking about that as we go along this morning. And then Jesus prays specifically for his disciples, the ones who walked the earth with him, the ones that were under his teaching for approximately 3 years or so. And then there's a wider prayer for all believers. As we mentioned earlier, this includes all of us. This includes you and I as well. And then, as I mentioned, like glory and so many of the others, there are some key terms that do come into play. And so I want to go back and catch the whole context of this. Since this is in the book of John, let's go all the way back. John chapter 1, going to look at verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 14. If you want to read along with me here, let's just take this in. I think I went forward a bit too much. There it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen, here it is again, His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, are you seeing some reoccurring terms here? Glory, Word, grace and truth, I think will come into play as well as we look at some of these. So let's ponder some of these for a little bit. In the beginning was the Word. What do we mean by that? In the Greek, that's logos. Logos. You probably heard that before. If you've done any kind of Bible studies and personal study on these kinds of things, you know that this is a much more multi-layered concept than just Word. Why is Jesus referred to as a Word there? Well, Word can certainly have to do with communication, and in the Greek there, the Greeks had a way of emphasizing that rhetorical skill, the ability of an individual to be able to use words and to be able to communicate things. Well, that's certainly what's going on here, right? Through Jesus, God is communicating something about Himself to us, something about His being, something about His nature. Ask the average man, a person on the street, do you believe in God? About 95% of people will say, sure. If you then ask, well, tell me something about Him. He, she, it. Well, how many answers do you think you're going to get? You might get as many different answers as there are people that you ask the question to. How do we really know stuff about God? Well, Paul told us, you know, we can know some things about God just by looking at creation. We can know something about God because we have kind of a sense of right and wrong. And that sense of right and wrong, that conscience, has to come from somewhere. It doesn't just, you know, come up willy-nilly all by itself there. So we can know some things there. But how do we know anything specifically about God? Well, the exciting thing is that through Jesus, God communicates something about Himself. You know, isn't that what, you know, one of the things we celebrate that at least brings it to mind when we think about Christmas? You know, God incarnating as a human being. One of the ways that God can communicate with us is what? He becomes one of us. You know, He said, well, you've always wanted to know what God was like. Here I am. You know, glad to meet you. And then we look at Jesus, we learn some things about God. I think that's a tremendously gracious thing to do. You know, let me introduce myself. Let me let you know some things about Him. But the other thing that comes out in this first section of John here is it talks about through Jesus, all things were made. That's a mind-boggling thing, right? You know, you think about the extent of the world and the universe and the galaxies and the planetary nebula and the, you know, the supernovas and all these kinds of things. You know, God is a creative God. And it all happened through Jesus. And then the mind-boggling thing on there to me is that God shares that attribute with each one of us. You know, you ever think about that? I mean, we can't speak something out of nothing, into existence out of nothing the way God can. But isn't it interesting how all human beings seem to have a desire to create? You know, some of you got some hobbies out there, you know, you like making things with wood, or you like cooking, or you like music, or you like drama in school, or, you know, these kinds of things. You enjoy writing, you know, maybe. The late Sharon, I know, just loved writing and loved sharing about that, and, you know, and all these kinds of things. I love that. We all seem to have this creative urge, and that comes from somewhere, just like the conscience that we mentioned a while ago. This creativity is a shared attribute, okay? But we might ask on this. There's a couple of other words that are coming into play here. Certainly, that creativity has to do with the gifts and the talents that God so graciously gives to us. But then there's this idea of sanctification. Sanctify them in your truth. I think these are related. I just want to suggest that to you today. I don't think you can, I think they go together. You know, the old horse and carriage, you can't have one without the other, the love and marriage, you know, the old song, you know, things like that. I think they go together here. That God has blessed us with whatever these talents and these abilities and things like that that we have, because God has a purpose for those things. So would you just reflect on that for a minute with me this morning? What is it that God has specifically gifted you to do? It may be what you do for your occupation. I mean, a lot of times those things do go hand in hand, right? You know, but you may have what we sometimes refer to as an avocation. That could be your hobbies, you know, things of this nature. What is it that God has specifically made you to do, you know, where you feel like you come alive when you do it? This really gets my juices going. This really makes me excited here. Well, I just want to suggest, because that came for God, God had something in mind when He gave that to you. And I would also want to suggest that when you engage in those things, you're doing very, very godly things, you know? It's a way of thanking God and saying, hey, God, thank you for the ability to do this. And when I exercise that, and when I use that in a productive way, and when I enjoy it, and when other people enjoy it, that's a very, very godly activity that you have going on there. See, that's what sets you apart. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? It means to be set apart. I mean, isn't that the way we've always defined it? I learned that as just a little kid in Bible school there, that when they took those objects that were specifically dedicated for temple use, that was a sanctification there. That was setting something apart for a holy purpose. That's what God does with you, with those talents and those gifts. That's how God sets you apart, so that He can use you in a very, very powerful way. This answers, I think, to a great extent, the why on this. As we think about these things and we ponder these things, we're set apart to do these things, all right? Now, I think it's also fair to ask, well, Why are we involved in these things? What are these specific things that we're called to do? Let's continue to look, to reflect back on a couple of these verses that we previously read. John 1:10, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, what happened? The world did not recognize Him. Now, can you imagine God's chagrin here? as if God could be caught off guard by things. You know, we know he's omniscient and all these kinds of things. But God comes into the world, says, okay, you've wanted to meet me. Here I am. How you doing? You know, the girl says, I don't get it. I don't recognize you. You know, is this what God was supposed to be like? This is not what I was expecting. Well, it certainly wasn't what people were expecting. They didn't recognize him. Okay? Just as the world did not recognize Jesus for who he was, don't be surprised if the world doesn't recognize you for who you are. We should not be surprised at this. We should not be surprised at the idea that sometimes people are not getting it, okay? But how is it that they eventually do get it? See? How is it that we do communicate the truth of God to the world? See? We want people to get it, right? You know? This is why it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. I think the same thing is true to a great extent of each one of us. Let's continue to reflect back on a previous verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what do we mean? What does the writer mean now? Full of grace and truth. Let's see how these key terms begin to come together in this passage that we're looking at today. As we go back and look at the prologue, Jesus first begins this prayer with a personal word to the Father. We're just going to kind of get a big picture of this today, and again, over the coming months, hopefully we'll get the opportunity to flesh this out. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only, what? The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had in you, or had with you before the world began. Now, I want to suggest one other idea here to you today. Whatever glory means and whatever glory is, notice what it's linked with there. Authority. The two are inseparable. You have glory, you have authority. Think about what glory is. Glory is, you know, lifting somebody up, giving them the due for who they are or for their accomplishments and things of this nature. We're going to have a presidential inauguration very soon. We haven't already had that, right? That's still to come, because I haven't been on the news here much lately. What happens on that? That's the recognition that an individual, and regardless of what you think of this particular candidate, I mean, you can apply it to Donald Trump, you can apply it to previous presidential candidates who have won, President Obama, I don't care if we're talking about Reagan, Nixon, whoever, you know, over the course of their life. What happens in that inauguration is a certain amount of glory. You know, certain amount of attention, certain amount of the recognition that this is an individual who's getting ready to occupy an office. And what is it that goes with that office? Certainly a certain amount of responsibility. How is it that you can carry out that responsibility? You have to be given a certain amount of authority, don't you? You have to have the authority to be able to carry out the duties of the office there. This is exactly is what's going on here. There has to be authority. There is an authority that is given to Jesus, and he announces that to the apostles later on. What? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he turns around and does what? That same authority goes with you as you go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. You know, if you've got the responsibility, you have to have the authority along with it. And this is huge here as we think about these kinds of things. Because notice what Jesus says in context here of this very verse that we're talking about here today. Sanctify them, set them apart by the truth. And by the way, your word is truth. Jesus is the truth. What Jesus communicates here is the truth. But now notice what he says here in 18 and 19, because I think this is fascinating. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Think of it like this. As Jesus to the Jews, so we to the world. As Jesus to the Jews, so we to the world. Now, the reason I want to emphasize this is normally when we think of this sanctification, it's setting apart. And yet Jesus is saying just the opposite. No, I'm not setting you apart from the world. I'm doing what? I'm sending you into the world. Well, that sounds contradictory. What are you saying here? What are you saying here, Jesus? What's the world? I think this is the way we think of the world today. Have any of you heard this term, sphere of influence? You're familiar with that? It's a big business model out there today. It's in education. It's all of these kinds of things. Well, I think this is a very accurate way of looking at it there. The world to you is your particular sphere of influence. It can be your friends, your family, your co-workers. It can be social media. It can be communication through other, you know, things. Whatever it is that you might be involved in, that's your sphere of influence. And so this sanctification, this setting apartness, is what you're taking into your sphere of influence, and then what are you doing it through your sphere of influence? You're spreading it. You're ironically taking set apartness and spreading it. You're taking God's spread apartness and sharing that with others. Now again, this seems contradictory because, you know, we're talking about, again, you know, sanctification, a set apartness. But there's the reason why we have difficulty with this is sanctification, sanctify, it's a religious word, right? It's one of those religious words. I did a little experiment before as I was preparing this talk, and I just stopped I just asked some random people, can you define the word sanctify for me? And most people came up blank. You know, right? Can you imagine that? You know, kind of word on, you know, man on the street type thing where you take the microphone, you know, excuse me, sir, what does the word sanctify mean? And your average person, you know, it's just one of those things where you just, your head just kind of turns. But there's a word very similar to this that we use all the time, and I think we know exactly what it is. In fact, we sung about it today. That's a God thing. Thank you, Brother Foot. And we sung about it. And what was that word? It was sanctuary. It was sanctuary. Now, we all know what a sanctuary is. I did the same experiment with other people and said, what's the word sanctuary mean? Well, we know what that is. It's like think about like an animal or a bird sanctuary. It's a place where they feel safe and they feel restful and they feel at peace. Now, for an old comic book guy like me, it's Superman's Fortress of Solitude. You know, that's now, I'm not sharing with you guys that hokey movie version of the Fortress of Solitude. This is the Fortress of Solitude. The Fortress of Solitude was like Superman's man cave. You know, it was in the Arctic, but it wasn't that cold, sterile version with all the ice coming up and all that. You know, I got kind of upset when I saw that in the movie. No, the Fortress of Solitude is his man cave where he has all of his trophies from his adventures, and he's even got his supercar, you know, there, and the parents of his mother and father holding Krypton up there in the big, robot that he had that adventure with. You know, he's got that's a Fortress of Solitude. You know, that's his sanctuary. Superman goes off there, you know, when he needs to unwind and, you know, get himself, you know, back up again, all these kinds of things. But the contradiction seems to be Jesus says, I've sent you into the world. You know, So the idea there is we're actually taking something and bringing this sense of restfulness, this peacefulness, this sense of safety, and we're saying, God wants this for you. God wants this for each one of us. It also has to do with this idea of being full of grace and truth. Now, grace, what was our traditional definition of grace growing up in the church? Unmerited favor. This is God saying, I'm going to extend mercy and forgiveness to you, even though you don't deserve it. Well, I don't disagree with that. I don't think that's anything we should lose there. I'm just wondering if the term is even bigger than that. When it talks about us being a people like Jesus, full of grace and truth, what does that mean? What do we mean when we say somebody handles something with grace? Somebody's in a difficult situation and all the odds seem to be against them, and yet they say, they handle it with grace. Well, that means they still have a certain dignity to what they're doing, that they're still behaving in a respectful way, that they don't necessarily return evil with evil, and you know, these kinds of things. That's one thing. Another way to look at it, I think, is this. We look at somebody like a figure skater, and we say, what grace. You know, what should be very difficult, I mean, they have these thin blades, right? And they're on this slippery ice, and instead of falling all over themselves, they do this beautiful, graceful routine. So what are we saying when somebody is graceful? What we're saying there is that they've worked hard, they've practiced hard, and it's functioning like it's supposed to. It's functioning like it's supposed to. This is what God is doing in this chaotic world. He's restoring a sense of it behaving and functioning the way it's supposed to. And when God does that in you, it gets people's attention. When God does that through you, it gets people attention, because people then start to say, oh, that's what God is like. That's what God creates in people. They don't return evil for evil. They don't just knee-jerk. You know, I don't know if you've been on any internet forums where people go back and forth, or Twitter things. Man, it's some of the most vicious, cruel stuff you could ever see, because people just kind of knee-jerk and say very, very cruel things. That's not handling it with grace there, is it? You know, it's a different sense on that. I want to finish up today by sharing this with you. Some of you may be familiar with the poet John Milton. An individual that had a very biblical worldview of things. And John Milton put these words in Adam's mouth as he sees Eve being, in effect, brought by God for him to marry there, part of the marriage ceremony. Before sin enters into the world and before it messes things up, and while things are still functioning the way they're supposed to, Adam says this as he sees Eve. On she came, led by her heavenly maker, though unseen, and guided by his voice, nor uninformed of nuptial sanctity and marriage rites. Grace was in all her steps, heaven in her eye, in every gesture, dignity and love. See, before we messed it up, this is how things were. And it's God's will that he restore it. See, the name of this book was Paradise Lost. God's plan is for paradise restored. Grace and truth. And it's already begun. It began at the resurrection, and it hasn't stopped since. It will ultimately consummate in the second coming of our Lord, as we've underscored hopefully many times, you know, here. But God invites us into this. And so what I'm submitting to you this morning is, regardless of the turmoil of recent events, such as a very contentious presidential election, in God's kingdom, Paradise lost is gradually becoming paradise restored. And in our full participation in this, let's be those people that are full of grace and truth in this year, 2017 and beyond. And let's further explore this and flesh that out and see what does it mean to be those people of grace and truth. I know it begins, if you haven't already, in coming to know that one full of grace and truth, this Jesus, and being baptized into him and becoming his disciple and his follower. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that today. We'll have the opportunity for prayers, as we mentioned earlier. But if you'd like to start that journey or in any other way respond while we sing, please do that while we stand and sing at this time. Thank you.